something real practical today. Not doing a preach today, doing a teaching. And really just want to talk about, because and the reason why I want to teach about this today, I want to teach about building or strengthening your financial foundation. And the reason why I want to do that is because my MasterCard from Christmas arrived this week. And I thought, wow, if your MasterCard was anything like mine, let's talk about this. And so, no, it's actually good because in all seriousness, there are a lot of people who spend their entire lives worried, stressed out, and taken out in regards to money. They're living week to week, paycheck to paycheck. You know, there's more month than there is money at the end of the month, and it's just a burden. And they live and can live their entire lives under the burden of financial pressure. And can I say here today, emphatically, that it is not God's heart or His will to have people living in financial stress and worry. That's not His heart. That's not His heart for His church. And so I just want to kind of look at some real practical things today. You know, it's not for us to live in fear and anxiety and stress about money. And there are, in the Scripture, financial principles and wisdom that come that can really help us out. Some of this stuff we've heard, but you know, it's so good just to hear it again as we enter into 2015. You know, we've heard lots about Jesus talks about money or financial things, about investment, more than any other topic. Half the parables that Jesus speaks of revolve around business, investment, that kind of thing, and He relates it to the kingdom of God. And so God is recognizes that money and finances are an important thing for us to talk about, and He has established financial principles, and if we follow them, it's going to help and lead us out of financial stress. Can I say that financial stress is actually not just, are we okay over there? Noah has told me personally he loves my preaching, and so if you take him out, it's like he's just not happy about that. Yeah, at the end of this, that's right. He's going to get a reduction in his allowance after this message. So God has established financial principles, and if we follow them, they're going to lead us out of financial stress, but it's not limited to those who have limited funds. Do you know that? That financial stress is way bigger than those who are lacking finances. Sometimes people with tremendous amounts of resources are the ones who can find themselves stressing about money more than anybody. And that's a reality. And so I have a slide here. I wanted to show it to you. I read it on Twitter this week. I thought it was probably appropriate. And it's this. Some people are so poor, all they have is money. We want to be rich in spirit. There was a story that just broke in the last 48 hours. I read it just yesterday about a baseball pitcher, MLB. He was pitching for 14 years. He just retired just like two seasons ago. He's 39 years old. And here's what happened. He has a motorhome, and he took it out for a spin, and I guess he didn't have the proper insurance, and he got into a little fender bender. And he takes it to the shop, and it's a $4,600 repair bill. You know, this recently retired MLB player. And obviously, that doesn't sit well with him. And so what he does is he gets this estimate, and then 4 days after that, he phoned Progressive Insurance and got insurance that included collision. You know where this story's going. Collision on his motorhome, and 5 days after that, submitted a claim for the $4,600 bill. Well, needless to say, you know, he's kind of a retired pitcher, and I guess word gets out or whatever, and now he's being charged with insurance fraud. But here's the thing. He pitched in the majors for 14 years, and you know how much money he made? $80 million. $80 million, 2 years out of the game. And in that place, he's now put himself in a place of insurance fraud for $4,600. Why? Why is that? Could it be that financial bondage and financial stress isn't all about how much money is in your bank account? And could it be that the Lord wants to break those type of things off of us? You know, I wanted to show you a commercial. Maybe you've seen this. It was popular about 5 or 6 years ago, and it was IKEA furniture. They had this great ad that relates to, I think, the attitude sometimes that we have about money or trying to get ahead in an illegitimate way. And so, Bruce, would you be able just to get those lights? We'll bring that up. It's just 30 seconds long, and so yeah, we can move that over there. Do you remember this one? Let's just have a look here. Here it goes.
Here's your receipt. Have a nice day.
Thank you.
The IKEA summer sale, up to 50% off. IKEA, love your home.
Start the car! I love that commercial. But it kind of pokes at something a little bit more seriously. The way that we deal with finances, you don't have to put up your hands, but you ever been to a restaurant and you look at your bill and it's like, oh, they didn't put the beer on there. Oh, that appy. Gee, they just conveniently forgot to put that on there. Well, wasn't that nice a bonus? God wants to bless our finances as well as every part of our life. You know, he is a good father. He's a good father. Finances aren't more important than another area in our life. Your relationship with him, your relationship with your spouse, family, connection, job, they're all important to him. But you know what? Finances are important too. And if you're living right now under financial stress and there's burden, if you're looking for breakthrough to take place in your life, at the end of the service, I'm just going to talk about six real kind of fundamental kind of points that you can jot down. But at the end of the service, what I would like for us to do is have a prayer time and just pray with people and believe for breakthrough where things may be tied up right now. And, you know, God loves to do financial miracles in people's lives. How many people here have ever had a financial miracle take place in their life? It's wonderful. Yeah, tons of hands up. And he's really into that. But you know what? He loves us too much to leave us where we're at that created the problem in the first place. And he loves to provide a financial blessing and miracle and breakthrough for you. But you know what? He wants to pour into your bucket until that bucket is overflowing. But he also wants to repair the hole in the bucket so it doesn't continue to seep out the bottom. And that's kind of his heart, I think, for his sons and his daughters. And so, because the reality is this, I think we've all been there in one circumstance or another in our lives. There's nothing more disconcerting than to have a breakthrough in an area of your life and then 3 months later, or 6 months later, or maybe even 2 or 5 years later, it's like, we're right back to that same place where we were before. That's very disheartening. And I believe that God wants to break through. And so I just want to talk about some real fundamental things today, just a real teaching. We're going to really look at the Proverbs especially, look at lots of scripture. So I have lots of slides that we're just going to show just some real things about fundamentals regarding strengthening your finances and your financial place. Is that all right? So we're just kind of buckle in here, and if you want to write down some notes, you can, okay? Number one, and this is really the most important thing I'm going to say, okay? Because it just really feeds into all the rest, and that is this. Remember that God is your source. He is He is your source. Everything comes from Him. We didn't come into this world with anything. We're not leaving the world with anything. If you're here for 60 years or 80 years or 100 years, you know, the suit that you're going to be buried in is going to be eaten by worms. It's like you're not going out with anything except for the relationships that you carry into eternity. But in terms of income, you're not. And we need to place our security in something that can never be taken from us. Your job can be taken from you. Your health can be taken from you. That pension, that can be taken. Those savings that you have that you've been carefully, you know, building up, that can be taken from you. But when we recognize God is the source and that He is the giver of life and finance, that's a much more stable place. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. It says this, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." I think there's something good in there, isn't there? And the word is produce. I really like that, produce. God wants us to be productive. Nothing wrong with being financially productive. Really good thing, as long as we walk in His ways and His steps in that. Another verse, Romans 11 and 36. Paul speaking, writing about the glory of God, says this, "For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory." It all belongs to Him. And as one writer, I was laughing at, he said this. He said, "What you think you own is really on loan." And really, you can't move on to these other five fairly practical principles until we get this deep into us that He is the source. He is our source. Trusting in Him is what's going to bring about financial relief from stress. Here's a quiz. Are you ready? You know, it's an A or a B. And we, you know, independent schools wrote provincial exams this week. You know, public schools are writing exams coming up. So here's your quiz for today. Which is the right one? Hold on, let me read them first, you quick readers. Number one, "My job shall supply all my need according to its riches and glory." Or B, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory." What do you think? One could argue maybe a little bit of both, but I think that the answer is trusting in Him. Now, how does that happen? Yes, it's going to come through time with Him. Yes, it's going to be in prayer. Yes, it's going to be in study of His Word and understanding that. But you know where the biggest breakthrough comes in? Is in practice. Is gaining a history with God where He has shown Himself to be faithful to you as it relates to finances. Building that, there's nothing more. Christine and I have had this testimony over our 20-plus years of marriage of God being so faithful to us financially over the years as we have put our trust in Him. It's been so good. It's been so good. But we have built that history. How do you build history? By participating in financial, moving on to the next step. I think you build a history first by number two. Here it comes. I think first we need to, or second in this, is honoring the Lord first. Is honor God first. You know, there's this principle, it's this. Whatever you put God first in your life, He's going to bless. So for instance, if you want the Lord to bless your marriage, if you make Him the Lord of your marriage and put Him first in your marriage, you know what the outcome of that's going to be? You're going to get blessing in that relationship. In your parenting, moms and dads, if you put the Lord first and just call out to God on behalf of your kids and honor God and put Him first, you're going to be blessed in that. And that, whether that is work, and I believe that same principle holds true in finance. That if we want God to bless our finances, we put Him first and we honor Him first. And I really feel it comes down to our heart and our attitude as it relates to giving. It really does. And, you know, whether it be giving, you know, more traditional word in that is tithing. You know, tithe means 10 or 10th. and 10%. And whether, you know, I don't know why God decided to, you know, put something into the, not just the Old Testament, but, you know, people say, well, the tithe is, you know, was the law and it's gone. Well, the tithe kind of predated the law, but we won't go there. You know, whether it was 3% or 33%, there's something about us being givers that allows financial blessing to be released and allows financial distress to decrease. When we can have not an attitude of holding on and grabbing what I have, but actually releasing what I have and allowing finances to be released through me and out to people. And I'm telling you, that is a stress reliever, as opposed to hoarding it for yourself. And so the very thing that we need to concentrate on is being givers. And with that, there's four things here. And this isn't my stuff, but it was good stuff. And the first thing is that the result of being givers is this. There's a promise that's attached to it. Look on the slide. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of your income, and he will fill your barns with wheat and barley and overflow your wine or your wine vats with Chateauneuf-du-Pape. There's a promise that when we put him first, when we take the first of what comes in and we give out of that, there's a blessing that's released in that. And so that's a promise that when we give to him first, we can't. Do you think you can outgive God, by the way? Is that possible? You know how it is. Hopefully many, many adults have experienced this, and hopefully many adults who are here are practicing this. And that is, you know, with your children, it's just like, have you ever been in that place, kid growing up? It's like, you can never outgive, I can't outgive my dad. You know, I give something to my dad and he just kind of gives me back even more, right? Grandfathers who are here, it's just like, spoil those kids, right? You know, they give you some love and you're just going to pour it back on them and what, tenfold, right? Why? Because that's the heart of a father. That's the heart of a grandfather. And that's the heart of our Heavenly Father. So be first in giving to him, and you know it's going to come back. So there's a promise in that. There's purpose as well. Next slide. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, this is out of the Living Bible. We're just going real basic in terms of our translations here. The purpose of tithing or giving is to teach you always to put God first in your life. Very basic. It's good. By following this principle of putting God first, three things are said regarding that. You can write these three things down when we get into this place of being purposeful about our giving. First of all, it's this. There's gratitude in the past. It's gratitude for what we have learned. It's like, God, you are so good. Thank you for allowing me to earn income and work a job and receive blessing. And there's gratitude in the past. There is priority in the present. By giving again, we're saying this is a priority, that we want to be givers, and it's a priority. And then it builds faith into the future about promises and what he's going to do, that he's looked after you in the past. You're building that testimony that we had talked about. What about the place? So we have the promise, the purpose, the place. Malachi 3 and 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not enough room to store it. And, you know, there's lots of so many good things to give to. And I believe that storehouse, well, it does. In that context, it was speaking about Jerusalem, the temple, and I think it's a place of worship, and we bring our gifts into that. And I don't have to go too far into that, but I'll just say this. What the heck? I'll just step a little eggshelly here. This is an observation, you know, 20, 25 years of ministry. Sometimes the people who, I'm speaking generally, I'm not speaking about anybody, but what I've heard is this, that some people say, well, you know, I don't believe in giving to the church, or I don't believe in tithing and that kind of thing. And what my experience has been is that the people who are saying that are oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes are the ones that are struggling financially and are giving the least. For people to say, I don't believe in the tithe because that's Old Testament, it's like, okay, well, if you're going to embrace the New Testament, then you better give it all. And so, you know, so to take the argument, you know, to say, I don't believe in a tithe or I don't believe, you know, regular giving or something like that, it's like, okay, you know, you see how that works out for you. But you know what? I think that there's a principle in play, whether you want to get caught up into an Old Testament, New Testament argument. What can't be argued is generosity and reaping and sowing. That cannot be argued. And so I'll just leave it at that. And finally, you know, it just talks about, you know, the last part is just about the day. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says this, on the first day of the week, or the Lord's day, some of your Bibles might say Sunday, but on the first day of the week, each of you should put aside something from what he has earned during the week, and that amount depends on how much you've earned. In other words, you made a boatload of money, you give generously. You had an okay week, you just kind of give in proportion. You made nothing, don't give anything. It's just in proportion to the giving. That's kind of common sense stuff. But really, it just goes back to the principle that the Lord is saying, am I really first? Am I really first? Okay, number three. And this is an area that that I know that for Christine and I, this is an area that we have wrestled with, okay? I'm just, you know, Caleb talked about transparency last week. This has been one that we've struggled with. But, you know, it's a good one for those who are able to kind of make the breakthrough on this one, real practical, and that is save money faithfully. Save money faithfully. You know, let's put God first. And let's put yourself second. And Scripture is full of places that talks about saving. Think about the whole book, or the whole last part of Genesis, 20 chapters, the story of Joseph. And, you know, it was like 7 years of bumper crops, you know, get that stuff tucked away, right? And it's like, you know, all kinds of parables. Really, almost a financial IQ test in Proverbs 21:20 that says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. You know, here's a stat that I heard. The average Japanese family or person saves 25% of their income. The average European family or person puts away 18% of their income. Didn't have Canadian stats, not picking on Americans. Last year, the average American spent 101% of his income. I'll talk about cheap money in a couple of minutes because that can be a real trap. J.D. Rockefeller, who was the Bill Gates, the Warren Buffett, the Jimmy Pattison of his era back a couple of generations ago, someone asked him, said, so, how do you do it? You know, how did you make your money? How do you make your fortune? And he said, you know, he just goes by the 10-10-80 principle. He said, I take 10% and I give it away. I take 10%, I'd have saved, and we live on the 80. And there's some people here today, and it's like, this is just the nuts and bolts, the real stuff. It's like, are you kidding? I can't even live on the 100. I can't live on the 90, and I certainly can't live on the 80. Well, I mean, this is the hard thing, right? Because all we're talking about is we're talking about principles. Whether or not we embrace these principles, totally up to you, right? Nobody's going to be knocking your head over or, you know, as you're on your way out the door. It's like, but these are principles in Scripture that talk about the way to alleviate financial stress and the way forward financially. And part of that is going to revolve around savings. You know, when you're not saving, the only time you're making money is when you're working. But for the saver, the person who has money tucked away, when are they making money? All the time, providing I got a good stockbroker. They're making money all the time. Proverbs 24 and 27 says this. I thought it was interesting. Develop your business first before building your house. What does that mean? What does that mean? Could it mean that we kind of invest in and pay back and do things rather than, you know, how many young guys fall into this? They go get their job, right? They graduate from high school. Maybe they get their thing. They get their job. And right away, it's like, wow, look down at the Ford dealership. That F-150, it's on sale. Instead of being $44,200, it's on sale for $34,995. I'll take two. And the $724 a month payment for the next 48 months. Is that the way to start? Is that the way to go? Just saying, just asking. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 2 says this: invest what you have in several different places because you don't know what disasters will happen. Is that not the modern day verse for something called diversification? Do you go to every financial planner, every guy who's involved in finance, and they're going to say, don't put all your eggs, what? Is this not something that was written 3,000 years ago to say, hey, don't put all your eggs in one basket? Right? Just common sense Proverbs wisdom here this morning at LifeTree. There's this next verse, Proverbs 13:11 says this: money that comes easily disappears quickly, but money that is gathered little by little will grow. And just that little by little thing, it is kind of that, because there's something about, you know, it's pretty hard to walk out of here and say, okay, I'm going to take 10% of our gross income and I'm just going to start throwing that into, you know, savings, and that's on top of the RRSPs at work and all that. I'm just going to do that. That's pretty tough, okay? Realistically, that's tough. But what about the idea of just taking and deciding for 2015, we're going to take an amount every paycheck. Maybe it's $40, right? Maybe it's $50, whatever that is. But we're just going to take an amount every paycheck, and for 2015, we're going to try to get on top of this thing about saving. Not for the vacation, not saving for the car, just to save. Just to save. I think that's a good challenge. I think Scripture speaks of that. You know, it's kind of this, we've heard this phrase before. How many people have heard the miracle of compounding interest? You've heard that, haven't we? When Christine and I bought our first house back a number of years ago now, our first mortgage was 8%. For those of you who are younger, you're going, "Ooh, that's high." For those of you who are older, it's like, "Hey, that ain't bad." And I can remember it was like our payment was $1,013 a month. That was our first mortgage payment. And I'm telling you, when I got that statement at the end of the year, and it's like we had made $12,000 of payments, and I looked at that statement, it was like, "Oh, well, yeah, we paid $12,000, but 9,000 something or other went to interest, and you know, $3,000 or whatever it was went to principal, you know, and that's mortgage, that's debt. Flip that thing around, where that money is multiplying and moving you forward, rather than mortgage debt moving you backwards. Now, when I say that, I mean, to have a mortgage is great, and to pay off and to pay down your mortgage is great, you know, and you can talk to a financial planner about that. We're talking about principles here today. And so what may be best for you in that? Teach your children, parents, grandparents. It's like your children about money. What does that look like? How is it possible, mums, for you to teach your 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old about money? Can that be done? Absolutely. Some of you are doing that right now. What about taking that allowance? Noah's decreasing allowance. and just saying, okay, it's like, here's what we can save. You know, here's, you know, a dollar, right? And here's 30 cents that can go to, or 20 cents that can go to savings. And here's 20 cents that we can, you know, put in the little Sunday school plate to, you know, and here's 50 cents that you can go and spend, whatever that looks like. But teaching that. When I got my first job, and some people still give to this day just like this. We don't anymore, but we would literally, I'd get my check and I would have the envelopes. Anybody here do the envelope system, you know, in the past years or otherwise? It's like, okay, here's the $500 check. Here's like $50 in this envelope I'm going to give to the Lord. And here's, you know, here's the rent money, and here's the, you know, here's the food money. And when the money's gone in the envelope, the money's gone. And out comes the MasterCard. I think we can teach that to our kids. I think that the miracle of compounding interest is wonderful, and we can make it work for ourselves. Number four, and that is, you know, it's about, this is the real, we're getting real practical now. It's the principle of accounting or keeping good records. Keeping track of actually where your money is going. Have you ever been in that place? How many people, you don't have to raise your hand, how many people have said, I don't know where it went. I put it in the bank, I went online and I looked, and it's gone. Mysteriously, it just disappeared out of there. Proverbs 21:5, in another version, we've talked a little bit about this verse. Plan carefully and you'll have plenty. If you act too quickly, you'll never have enough. Proverbs 27, riches can disappear fast. Watch your business interests closely. Know, here it comes, know the state of your flocks and herds. Do we want to obsess about it? You know, do you just want to live camped out on your, you know, on your online banking? Absolutely not. We don't want to obsess about it. But do you want to know where things are at? Can I just toss out a couple of warning signs here? Here's a couple of warning signs. If you've ever said, I don't know where it all goes, I would say that's a warning sign, okay? If bills are coming in either online or in the mail and you're not opening them, just going to slide that baby over to the side. If you're not opening, that's a warning sign. I know what that thing says. I don't even want to look at it. Remember Neil Diamond's song? Money Talks. Adam Price is going to come sing it right now. Money Talks. Neil used to sing. But as one person said, money doesn't talk. It just slips out the door silently. If you're married, here's the thought. I'm going to submit this to you. And that is, in most marriages, one of the two partners will do probably the majority of, you know, the banking and paying the bills and kind of taking care of the finances of the home. That's usually the way that it works in most marriages. But can I say that leaving that one partner to themselves have the financial burden and responsibility without you entering in together, practically, yeah, you need to, you know, one person's probably going to, you know, pay the bills and you know, that kind of stuff. But is it possible for couples in marriage to be actually looking at finances together and making financial choices together so that doesn't rest on just one of the partners? When the wife says, my husband does all the finances, I'm just not really aware of anything. I'm not convinced how good that is. Or when the husband comes home and says, I don't know, I just give her the check and she deposits it and that's, I'm just the worker. That's what I do. I don't know. That's no good either. Right? And so work that out together. There's a lot of cheap money out there right now, isn't there? How many people this week in your mailbox got a piece of mail offering you a credit card, cheap money for 6 months, whatever that is? It's constant. It's constant. And can I tell you, it's wonderfully dangerous. You know, it is a dangerous opportunity because, you know, that cheap money, it don't stay cheap for very long. And it's like, oh, I got this, and we just thought, we'll just buy it because, you know, we didn't have to pay for 6 months. We didn't have to pay for a whole year. Then you miss that one payment. Oh, it's 19%, the whole thing right from the beginning. You want to be careful of that stuff. Can I give you a formula? Here it is. You know, we can be, you know, not knowing, and the word not knowing is ignorant, right? Ignorance plus easy money, easy credit equals what? Disaster. I think it's important for us to know these things. What I own, what I owe, what I earn, and where's it going? That's just some real basic stuff. What is it that I own? What is it that I owe? What is it that I earn, and where is it going? Back to Proverbs, your money can be gone in a flash as if it's grown wings and flown away like an eagle. So keep records. Keep on top of things. Know where your money is. Number five, it's just this law of budgeting or planning and working out a budget. Plan carefully. We keep going to this verse, but in different versions. Plan carefully and you'll have plenty. If you act too quickly, you'll never have enough. Act too quickly. Can you think of another phrase that may apply to act too quickly? Anything coming into mind? Oh, bingo. Ding, 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 ding. Impulse buying. I'll tell you, how many people here have gone to Costco for butter and for eggs and for, you know, a little chicken noodle soup, and it's like, because it's so cheap there, and it was like, wow, that was $400. And it's like, oh, honey, I don't know how that 46-inch LCD TV found its way into the back of the car. It just appeared there. But I have good news. I put it on the card, and we don't have to pay for 6 months. It's based on emotion, isn't it? I want it, I see it, or I see it. Let me reverse that. I see it, I want it. That instant gratification thing. I see it, I want it, I buy it. Anybody ever fall into that before? So the question is that how can we break the habit of buying things that we don't need with money we don't have? I think the key to that is actually having a budget. Now, much easier, I admit, much easier for people who are on fixed, you know, like who have salary and, you know, or otherwise. A little harder for people in sales and that kind of thing, right? But it's still possible to have budget and to have an actual budget. Three real quick points here about, you know, just kind of this thing about budgeting here and not on the slides. But the first, it's good to have a budget, but man, you know, I make up a budget. I have one I've done for years and years on a spreadsheet, an Excel spreadsheet. I just kind of roll it over and update it every month and, you know, kind of keep it rolling. It's there. You know, we just kind of break it down. What's our monthly expenses? What's the hydro? What's the gas? What's the phone bill? What's the mortgage payment? That kind of thing. Yearly expenses. What's the car insurance? What's the, you know, the yearly house, you know, sandwich taxes, what's the, you know, those things that are coming up annually, the vacation, whatever it is, right? Kind of breaking that into monthly and annual. That's the way that we do it. But ultimately, in the end, you can write it all down. But if you don't follow it, it's like, man, I mean, you can have the best diet plan pinned up to your fridge in all the world, but if you keep going into the cupboard for the Twinkies, it's not going to work, right? So there is something in that that's just real practical. I hesitate to even speak this verse out, but I'm just pointing the finger back at myself, okay? So this verse, I'm pointing the finger back at myself, but I thought I'd put it up. It's Proverbs 21:20 in one version says, stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. Have you ever done? I've done stupid things and done that before. Proverbs 21:5 says this, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. So let's plan the budget, right? Plan the budget. Two, and this is for people who have fallen into debt. And I think that lots of people, it's so easy, it's so enticing that you've fallen into debt. Just a couple of things here. And the first is this, is that generally people don't get into debt overnight, and they're not going to get out of debt overnight. You know, it's not something that comes, but it's rather it's going to be something that's going to be systematic. But I do know this, and that is, when a couple or a person who is in debt, when they have a plan, when they have sat down and figured something out, where they have a plan to move forward, immediately there is a measure of release to the stress and the burden about that debt. If you don't have a plan, if you're in the place where you got the credit card debt or the car payment or whatever it is, and you're just making the minimum payment, like, you know, that is just like, or not even making that, but generally just kind of making the minimum payment, that thing just puts heaps of stress and pressure onto your life. And having a plan, And can I say this? It's like if I got a chest infection, Bruce talked about the flu, it's like we got people praying, but you know what? I'm going to my doctor, right? Because if I got a chest cold, I'm going to my doctor. And if I have a financial cold, it's okay for me to go and get some help. It's okay. Now, the problem is that when I have a cold, there's no shame. There's no embarrassment. But if I have financial stuff that's swirling, it's oftentimes associated with shame and embarrassment. And the trick of the enemy is to keep us in that place of isolation and in debt. And there's some people here, I just would strongly encourage you, if that's the place that you have found yourself in, to break that thing open and to go talk to somebody who's trusted, seek the help of a professional, and find your way to the better place of alleviating that stress and that burden in your life. Is that all right? We're getting quiet now. Young men, fathers, young moms, families, do you have a will? Do you have a will in place? Liam, do you got a will? Not yet, you're only 13. Okay, well, you're off the hook. But but seriously, it's like some people don't have that, and they don't have a will. And, you know, and the lie is this. If you don't have a will, when you die, the government's going to come and take all your money. They're going to take all your money anyway. No, they're not. but the thing is that if you die and you don't have a will, it's like it just causes so much stress to your family, to, you know, to those who are, you know, your next of kin. And so put that thing in place. I grabbed this right off of a website for British Columbia. It says this. I'll just read it to you verbatim. Surprisingly, many people don't have wills. The few hours that it takes to spend with a lawyer planning your estate could save your spouse, your children, and other beneficiaries much time, effort, and money. But by not having a will, you lose control over how much of your of how much and who you give your money to. You also give up the right to appoint a guardian of your choice for any young children that you have, and the cost to administer your estate will dramatically increase. If you die without a will in BC, the Estate Administration Act dictates how your estate will be divided. And they're wise about that, you know. We have a good government, you know. It's like they're not going to be taking it all. And yet at the same time, would you rather be in charge of that? So just, you know, do it. Find the lawyer or the other person. You can get that done. And so just, you know, that's just some, if you haven't taken care of that, it would be good to take care of it. Last thing, and point six, and this one's pretty important, I think, and that is this, because we can fall here into a bit of a trap, and that is, it's really about the law of contentment, and that is enjoy what you have. Find a place of enjoyment in life with what you have, because I'm telling you, if you are constantly striving for the next thing, it's not a very good way to live. Someone asked Howard Hughes once a long time ago, how much money does it take to make a man happy? And he replied, just a little bit more. Ecclesiastes 5 and 19 says this, if God gives us wealth and property and lets us enjoy them, we should be grateful and enjoy what we have worked for. It's a gift from God. Paul writes, I have learned the secret how to be content in any and every circumstance, whether I'm, you know, got food in my belly or whether I'm hungry, whether I got clothes on my back or whether I'm naked. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. He learned principle one. God is my source. And so, you know, this idea about, you know, this looking after, looking to the people, you know, next to you, to your neighbors. And it's like, why can't we have a nice car like that? Why can't, you know, we build a deck like they've built? Why can't we? I'm telling you, that is a hard place to find yourself in. Emotionally, you can really beat yourself up. It's like this idea of keeping up with the Joneses is tough. I can tell you, the Joneses declared bankruptcy anyway back in the last crash. So, No, they didn't. We have a family here named the Jones, actually. They're not here today. That's not them. Okay, last thought. Here it is. Here it is. You can just slide that next onto the next one. Here's the stress plan. Here's the stress plan. Get your money. You spend it. You worry about it. You repay what you can. You save a little. And if there's anything left over, you might give something. That's the stress plan. Here's the other plan. You dedicate it. You give it. You save some. You repay your bills. And you enjoy it. Just your choice. Which plan do you want to embrace? Jesus actually has some fairly, I hate to finish on a heavy here, but, Jesus actually has some pretty sobering words in Luke chapter 16. He says this: if you have not been trustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of eternity? Wow. You know, one day we hear this, one day you'll stand before God and give an account. Yeah, we will. You know, he's a heavenly Father. He loves us. He loves us so much. But he's going to ask, so what about that? You know, what did you do with that time? What did you do with that relationship? What about those finances, right? No condemnation in it, but the question's being asked. And I think it's good. It's a wonderful opportunity, church, for us to be able to say, I did it well. And it's not too late, no matter where you are, whether you're here, whether you're 15 or 59, it's not too late to start into some of this stuff. And so it's not really about how much we have, but rather how faithful we have been with what we have been given. Let's stand together. Just have a look up at the screen here. Let's just go on to the next slide. Here's the six that we highlighted today. This wasn't my teaching. I don't take credit for it. I found it. It was good. I grabbed it. Here's the six. And if you were to say to yourself for 2015, if you're here with your spouse, go take their hand, and talk about this after church, okay? I'll talk about this sometime in the next day or so. Maybe for you, it's just like six check marks, you know, all the way. Maybe for you, there's a bunch of X's on there. But if you were to look at that and say, for this year, for 2015, if we were to grab a hold of something on this, maybe there's one or two, if we were to do something about this for this year, which one would it be? Well, it's up to you. I mean, you know, you decide together, right? It can be, you know, you might say all six. You might say, oh, number five and number two or whatever it is, right? You decide what that is for you, and you make that determination together. If you're here, if you're single, that's a good thing for you to start into as well, right? Because when you're single, sometimes it's like, I don't have to worry. You know, it's like there's just your money, and that can be a trap too, right? And so you want to start into that. So here's what we want to do to conclude, and that is it's just we want to pray. People, this has been my experience. It's like over the years, there are people who move into places of great flow and financial prosperity. And then at other times, it's like, man, there's been a few lean years. This has been hard. Or, you know, at times it's like, we're just living in the breakthrough. And at other times, it's like, oh, man, we're just getting hammered. And it just kind of flows a bit, right? And, you know, and different people are in different places at different times. But what we would like to do today is we would like just to pray. And if there's something that's out of here that you just feel like, you know, you want to, you just need some breakthrough. And we're talking about finances right now. But there's just some breakthrough. Maybe there's a job that you're just really needing and believing for. Maybe there's a contract that's just, you know, it's touch or go whether that's going to happen. Maybe, you know, your situation at work is tenuous and you're not quite sure. Maybe, you know, you just found yourself falling into a place of, it's like, how did we get behind this? You're like, what happened in 2014? It's like, that didn't quite go the way that we planned. If that's you, we don't have to get into specifics or anything like that. But if you're looking for just a breakthrough as it relates to finances in whatever the circumstances are for 2015, what we would like for you to do is just come on up to the front, and we're just going to pray. We're not going to ask you questions. We're not going to get into counseling. But it's just your way of saying, you know what, I just want to step forward, and I just want to believe God for a breakthrough in this area, you know, financially that's just hurting us right now, and so, or that we're just needing wisdom in or otherwise. And so if that's you, come on up, and we just want to be able to pray for you in that. So don't be shy. Just come on up. Do you want to add anything?